First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 31st, 2016. Guest speaker, Ken Waldock. Missionaries to India.
Would you all please rise? So this is verses 1 and 18 of Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to be with you. Sorry we don't get to meet your pastor, though. I've told him not to believe everything you say about me, and I won't tell him about you either. Let's go back one. This is us. We were in India for 37 years, with Baptism and Missions. Now 41 years. We're still with Baptism and Missions. We're their West Coast representatives, trying to encourage young people to go to the mission field and to consider it. And if you want to know about short-term missions for next summer, we've got some literature for you. All right? So we are... I guess the West Coast includes all the way up into Canada, I don't know. But we just got started last fall and are kind of busy going to different churches. So I was happy for the opportunity to be with you today. Now this morning we want to look about the missionary's task. The missionary's task. What does a missionary do? Or what is he supposed to do? And so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Starting at verse 19. Acts 14, starting at 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, he's on his first missionary journey. He and Barnabas are there, and they're up there in Lystra, and things go wrong, and he ends up being stoned to death. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Now, get this next statement. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's a miracle in itself. Not that he rose from the dead, which is very possible. Some people say maybe he didn't die all the way. I think he did. But that he got up the next morning and went to the next city to preach. That's pretty amazing to me. If it were me, Lord, give me 2 weeks rest. I got to recover from all those bruises. Okay? Now, this is what we want to look at, especially verses 21 through 28. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, I believe that this passage gives a pattern of just what a missionary is supposed to do. It's more than just evangelism. There's many parts to the missionary task. And initially, Paul did most of it himself along with his partner. But later on, he got more people on his team, and they were able to do different parts of it. One of the parts of the ministry is to teach people and to organize churches, and Timothy and Titus seem to do that. Okay? Now, whatever the missionary does, especially when they go cross-culturally to a different country, they need to establish churches that are appropriate to that country and that culture. We are not to reproduce American cultural Christianity in other countries. Now, there'll be a lot of similarities. Some of our churches in India, they are quite similar to your church right here. But then there'll be a lot of differences too. But every missionary should ask himself, how does what I do fit into the pattern that Paul presents here, or that he did? And I think every church, when they are evaluating whether they want to take on a missionary for support, does he fit into the biblical pattern given by the example of Paul? One thing that I really appreciate about Baptist missions is that they have a strong emphasis in church planting. And I believe that that's where it's really at, church planting. But there's much more than just evangelism, and you'll see that as we go along here. Now, this passage may not necessarily be prescriptive, meaning this is the way you have to do it. I certainly hope we don't have to all go get stoned at Lystra or something like that. Okay? One of our missionaries on the leprosy colony where what I just told the story about, he was beaten nearly to death. So it happens sometimes. But I think this is probably descriptive. But when I look at this pattern that Paul set, I know that if I basically follow that pattern, then I'm on good grounds biblically, and God should be pleased with that. So let's discover the pattern that Paul established for missionary work. Oops, I went the wrong way. Okay, first of all, we find in verse 20, evangelism of the lost. Well, that's what you would expect, isn't it? That's what you would expect a missionary to do. But there's two phases to this first step, evangelism of the lost. Notice in verse 21, when they returned back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, in verse 21, when he went down to Derbe, it says they preached the gospel to that city. They preached the gospel. All right? Now, that's basically going and preaching the gospel of salvation. It's very important that we know what the gospel is. A lot of missionaries today, and I've met many of them, go out and they don't know what the gospel is. They come from mainline churches, maybe liberal churches, and they do a lot of social good works, but they don't know anything about salvation. In fact, I heard one missionary who was the principal of a school, a very prominent school. He said, let's not talk about salvation. He says, that confuses people. And his idea was that they should go out and do good things for people, and maybe they'll be more friendly towards Christian, but not become Christian. So it's very important that we teach that salvation is from the penalty of sin, and salvation is from the bondage of sin, and salvation is for us to leave our pursuits, which may be good, but to do the good works that God appointed for us beforehand. Ephesians 2:10. All right? So it's very important that we understand that the gospel includes that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he rose again according to the scriptures and was seen by many people. The death, burial, and resurrection is the heart of the gospel. And if we aren't communicating that, we're not really doing people any good at all. Okay? So the gospel is the good news of salvation. And we talked about that. How did Paul do it? Here in this passage, it just says he preached the gospel there. But we know that his pattern, by looking at other verses, like in verse 1 of chapter 14, says, and now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So he would usually go to a synagogue where there was a gathering of people there to worship God. The Jews would worship the same God that we do, but they didn't know Jesus at that time. All right? And it wasn't just always to the synagogue. Sometimes there wasn't a synagogue. You'll remember that in chapter 16, when he went to Philippi, he went to the riverside. And it says that people were gathered there for prayer. So is there any place where there'd be a group of people that you could proclaim, preach the gospel? Okay, it's nice to do one-on-one evangelism, And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's examples of that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. But generally speaking, they would go to places where there would be a gathering of people for some purpose. Sometimes, like in Athens, it was just for the purpose of discussing the latest philosophies. Okay? But it'd be a time where you would proclaim the gospel, how Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And what's the significance of all of that? All right? And then, through the preaching, which God honors, anytime His word is proclaimed, His word does not return void. It's God honors it. God takes the word, and the Holy Spirit implants that word in some people's hearts. And they would like to know more. Not that everybody's going to raise their hands at the invitation at the end, but many would be seekers and say, you know, that interests me. My heart was touched. And then they would meet with them individually, or they would meet with them in small groups and lead them into a further knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's preaching the gospel. That's the first part of evangelism. But then it goes on, the second step of evangelizing the lost is to make disciples. Look at that in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, or having made many disciples. Now that phrase, making disciples, is the exact same word is used in Matthew 28, verse 19. Where it talks about go and make disciples of all people. Now, it's important to know what a disciple is. All right, so here's my definition. We did this in Sunday school today, but some of you missed that. So I'll give it again. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a person who trusts in Christ for eternal salvation and places himself under the authority of a local church so that he may continually grow in Christ-likeness through the ministry of God's people to one another. So a disciple is not just getting saved, but it's getting saved and then continuing to grow to be more like Christ. And I've added on there, the more we become like Christ in character and in complete submission to the will of God, the more God receives the glory. The whole purpose of missions is not just to get people saved and get churches planted. The whole purpose of missions is to bring glory to God all around the world in many different people groups. And the way God receives the glory is when people's lives are transformed by the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit regenerates them, gives them spiritual life, and they become like Jesus Christ. That's our whole goal. So the first step is to evangelize and then help them get to a place where it says in the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, bring them to a place where they are willing to publicly confess that they are disciples of Jesus Christ now, and they are added to a local assembly, which we call the church. And in the church, they continue to experience the teaching of God's word and the instruction from God's word, and they become more like Christ, and God gets the glory. So as I said, those who show interest are dealt with later. So I'm going to illustrate this, how we did it in India in one place. Back in 2007, I had a burden for a particular neighborhood in the city of Bangalore, small city, about 10 million people. And there was one neighborhood that I really had a burden for about 15 years. And I had encouraged young guys coming out of Bible college, would you like to start a church in that area? And none of them just seemed interested or suitable for the task. And in 2007, I found that we were without a place to minister because the church we had been working with had their own pastor, and now I was free. So I decided, with the church's blessing that we had been working with, to go and start a church. And they said, okay, fine, but that neighborhood is a very strong militant Hindu neighborhood. You may not be able to get much going there. And I said, well, I've had this burden for a long time, and I believe it's a burden from the Lord, and we'll test and see whether the Lord will provide. First thing we needed to do was find a place where we could live and a place where we could hold meetings, have a group of people, And so we needed to have a house that had sufficient room to have a group of people. Well, we almost gave up at the start because we looked and looked and looked and we just could not find a house within our budget with what we needed. Finally, we found this very spoiled building, very dilapidated, a lot of mold on the walls and stuff like that. And the guy was willing to give it to us for a good price, and the dining room and living room together would be sufficient to hold maybe, did we get 40 in there ever? I guess we squeezed 40. In India, there's no problem with space. There's always room for one more. That's why they have 1.2 billion people in the country. They said, we'll fix it up for you. So about a week before we were ready to move in, it still looked terrible. And I said, oh man, what's going to happen? And then we went back to move in, and it was cleaned up, great shape. Had to run around the shower to get wet, but there's always some problems, you know. But the Lord provided a place where we could hold services. There you see our living room, dining room combined, not very big. And we had some people from our seminary and from the other church, and then they would bring their friends, some of them unsaved, and we were able to preach. Now, notice how it's situated, that if anybody came in late, they would have to stare me right in the face. You see that? And so nobody dared come late, which is a problem in India. And our first service, we had about 26 people, and that's our group right there. Now, what's interesting is that it was a strongly militant Hindu neighborhood, and our next-door neighbor was a very strong Hindu. So I went to him, and I said, would you mind if we held services in our house? And he said, no problem at all. He said, the previous tenant of that building was a Christian who used to hold prayer services in there, so go ahead. We're used to it. The Lord had opened up the way for us. And the neighbors on the other side, they weren't quite as strong Hindu. They didn't care, and they were glad for it. The son of our militant Hindu came to the Christmas service when I especially preached the gospel. And he said he appreciated it, but we didn't get much more from him in that. But the Lord blessed, and pretty soon we grew out of our home. We had to rent a hall up above a restaurant, and we started growing, and the Lord really blessed there. And that's how we did it. As we preached the gospel, people got saved. We started with a seed group of Christians, but then they would bring their friends, their relatives, and things like that. And then we would hold Bible study groups with them to tell them more about the way of salvation until they would be ready to form a church. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, the second task of the missionary after the evangelism of the lost is the edification of the believers. Now, Paul reached the end of his journey. Now he retraces his steps, and we come to verse 22. In verse 21, he says, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice, again, there's two steps in this phase of the missionary task. And the first one is strengthen the souls of the disciples. Strengthen the souls of the disciples. Now, how do you do that? Well, you strengthen the souls of the disciples through teaching. New believers need to be immersed in God's Word. Not just new believers, but all of us. We need a constant study, learning of the Bible. Sunday morning, I don't believe is enough. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday prayer meetings, Sunday evening, whatever you have, Bible study groups, we will only be strong if we really have an idea of what the Bible says. Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that is in our hearts and helps us to rely upon the promises and truths of God's Word to help us to stand up in as the Bible calls it, a wicked and perverse generation. And I think you have to agree, we live in a wicked and perverse generation. And so there'll be a lot of teaching and preaching, the whole counsel of God, as Paul says in Acts chapter 20. The second step in this is encourage them. Notice in that verse again, strengthening the souls of disciples, exhorting them. It's another, even exhorting them or also exhorting them is the idea. You cannot exhort or encourage people unless they have the foundation of God's word. There has to be a lot of teaching, and then along with the teaching has to be a lot of encouraging people. That's what churches are for. When people in India come to know the Lord, they are leaving their community. They're leaving this very close-knit community of people, their family and their relatives. Indians know their relatives way down the line. Second cousins, third cousins, second cousins, fourth removed, whatever. They know them all. And they're all a part of that, and they're accountable to that community. And when they leave that community to join the church and to become believers in Jesus Christ, they are often ostracized. And it is within the church, as they study God's word and God's people minister to them and encourage them, and they are encouraged and strengthened, and there's a lot of exhortation. See, it goes on in that passage to say we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. For an Indian, they understand that. For many of them, when they come to know Christ, they are going to experience a lot of hardship, tribulation, persecution from their immediate family. We don't have that problem so much in America, but they do. But we have subtle pressures put upon us. A culture that has become very ungodly, a culture that has, whose ways are not God's ways at all. And it's amazing how easy we can assimilate the thinking of the culture around us if we are not constantly in God's word. Then along comes some Supreme Court decision that goes against our values and our beliefs. And we have to, and some people have to stand up for their beliefs, and they find out that the culture doesn't agree with them. You're not free to practice your religion in your shop. Persecution. And if we aren't well grounded in God's word and encouraged by the community of God's people in the church, we're not going to be able to stand. So we must not neglect the exhortation, the encouragement that comes from a solid foundation of biblical truth. Now, some missionaries are engaged in the teaching and exhortation ministry. A lot of my ministry was that. We established a church in 1982, and I was the pastor up until 2003. Did evangelism as well. There are always evangelistic Bible studies. But the bulk of my ministry was in this part of the missionary task, teaching and exhortation. Some missionaries, they're great at the evangelism part. And you can't just hold them back. They are wonderful explaining God's word to people, bringing them to the Lord, and then helping them to get assimilated into the church. So people who have little, if any, knowledge of God and His word need a lot of teaching. And people out of the synagogue, saved out of the synagogue, would have already had a good foundation of biblical knowledge. Right? Because they had the only Bible of that day, what we call the Old Testament. Think about it. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They didn't have a new to compare it with yet. They just had the Testament, the Law, and the Prophets. And when Paul comes along and some of his colleagues come to a synagogue and preach Jesus, and they're using the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, using the scriptures to show how they all point to Jesus, the light comes on in some of their minds. And they're able to go on. And so Establishing churches for Paul might have been a little bit easier than it is for missionaries going to countries like India or Africa or Asia or wherever, because those people don't have any foundation. So there has to be an awful lot of teaching and preaching and encouragement going on. And like I said, we did that for many, many years. Especially people who are persecuted for their faith. Okay? So that's what we did in India. We had, besides the teaching, preaching in the church, we had a lot of smaller groups. Here is a couples fellowship. Both of these couples came from Hindu background. Now think about it. They grew up in Hindu families. They have no concept of what a Christian home is like. You don't just say, okay, now you're Christians, you should conduct your home like a Christian. Right. It takes a lot of instruction. The fellow on the far left is actually one of our seminary students from Nepal. And the fellow on the far right, he's from south of us, which is way down deep south, comes straight out of a Hindu background. He and his wife went to their wedding. And they've come to know the Lord, and they're learning the principles of establishing a godly home. It takes time. Now, those Jewish believers coming out of the synagogue, they knew how to establish a godly home. Now, they just have to plug in Jesus in the right place. Men's fellowships. Here's a breakfast, men's breakfast and Bible study. Notice they're having curry. I don't know if you can tell that in the picture, but they're having curry for breakfast. Spicy food. Great stuff. A lot of people here think, oh, how can you eat that in the morning? It's great. But getting men together, teaching men how to be a godly man who leads his family as a Christian. They don't know. They've never experienced it. They've never had a father. Some of them might have even come from a Christian background, but had no idea of what it meant to be a godly man. Of course, Sunday schools are very important. Our adult class was always one of the biggest classes, bigger than the children's. Some of the kids were meeting in our kitchen. Every room in the house gets used, boy. You have bedrooms, and except the bathrooms. We don't use that. Got to save that for more important matters. But the living room there, just full of people for Sunday school. Great time to teach them. Have retreats, have camps. Every year we would have camp. We would have weekend retreats. And by the way, Indians like selfies too. So there's a process. Get them into the church, get them into the fellowship, and then have all kinds of Bible studies and things like that, in order to help them to be strong in the Word and to be encouraged and to live a Christian life in a godless pagan society. The third phase of the missionary task is to establish the church. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, for Paul, it was his first missionary journey. He went and preached in those cities, came back and taught them for a little while longer, and was able to establish church, and off he went. Boy, it'd be great if we could do that today. But it doesn't work that way, and I'll share with you how it worked so well then. But they appointed elders. We're not going to concern ourselves with how they appointed those elders, whether it was a show of hands, whether it was they laid hands on them. That's not important to me here, okay? But it does imply some sort of organization. You have elders, you have leadership. And that's so that this church can continue to in the process of evangelism and edification. It continues indigenously. We have had the privilege of being a part in some measure, sometimes greater, sometimes less, in the start of about 7 churches in the Bangalore area or near Bangalore. And now one is no longer existent, but there are 6 churches. They're all pastored by Indians. They all have leadership of Indians. And they are continuing on, and they're teaching and preaching and encouraging people from God's Word. All right? You have to have some kind of organization for that to continue. And then the question is, where would they find potential pastors? Well, they would find them from scholarly elders in the synagogue that got saved. We know the story of when Paul went to Corinth, that the synagogue ruler got saved and they met in his home. Again, I remind you that the church, that period of time was all under the Roman rule, and the Jews had been scattered all over the Roman Empire, and they had synagogues everywhere, and God's word, what they had of it at that time, was faithfully taught and preached. And once they got the idea that all those scriptures point to Jesus, those men who were the elders and teachers of the synagogues, some of them would get saved, and they would be able to carry on once Paul gave them the clue of how to show that the scripture pointed to Jesus, and they could take off. They already had people ready to do this. Isn't that great? And so in India, after some time, teaching, preaching, Bible studies, evangelistic Bible studies, what have you, you have some people who say, we want to be a part of a church. And so we established Bethany Baptist Church right across the street from a big bank and put up a big sign. We're up one floor. And 26 people got, signed the charter of membership. And then we had, a few months later, an organizational service, and we commended the pastors and deacons and all the other officers to the Lord. We had some of the leaders from other churches come over and be a part of the program, and we established a church. We started in 2007. This was 2010. This is a miracle, folks. In India, I've never known a church to be well established with a good group of people in just 3 years. And for the last few years, I've had the privilege of preaching the Sunday evening services. We have a pastor. He's one of our seminary profs, and he's doing a good job. Wonderful church. They have over 200 people today meeting on Sunday morning. In this neighborhood where they said you'll never get a church started because it's a militant Hindu neighborhood. 200 people. It's amazing what God is doing there. Okay? But where do you find potential pastors for new congregations in India? You see, they don't come out of a synagogue. They don't come out of established churches necessarily. And that's where we started back in 1982, a seminary, Northwest Baptist Seminary in Tacoma, ran an extension program, and in 1998 we became an independent seminary, Baptist Seminary, South India. And we have men coming from all over India, some from Burma, some from Bangladesh, some from Nepal, and we're training men to be pastors. Because they weren't ready-made like they were for Paul. It takes time. It's a longer process for us today. And we have graduates from South Asia, these nations in South Asia, and they're going out. Some of them are pastoring churches. Some of them are starting churches. Some of them teach in the Bible colleges, but most of them go into a pastoral or evangelistic ministry. Some of the fellas, like John here, after he graduated, he was actually from way up in Northeast India, but he wanted to evangelize in his home city and start a church there. And there's no other real Bible-believing church in his city, very near to the place where I grew up. And so Bethany Baptist Church is supporting him as their missionary so he can go back to his own hometown. Isn't that great? That's the way it works. You establish churches, and then those churches also have the funds to go and support some of these seminary graduates who want to start churches, and the process starts all over again. I want you to notice this map of the world. See that circle that's highlighted? There are more people living inside this circle than outside of it. Because you've got China and India right there to begin with. That's more than 2 billion, almost 3 billion. And our seminary, I don't know if you can see that, is down there. It's in the circle. And we're not the only ones. I don't claim to be that. But our seminary is there in that circle. And we have graduates going to Nepal. Some go from Myanmar, Burma, up into China. We have some in Bangladesh. One of our graduates in Bangladesh has started a Bible college there in Bangladesh. Our seminary started through our graduates, started about 4 different Bible colleges, maybe 5 in that region. Very important. And God is blessed in this seminary, but now we're in a real problem because all the missionaries have had to leave. We can't get visas to go back in. My son was there for 10 years, wanted to go back after furlough last year, couldn't get a visa. So they're in Cambodia now. Another couple is retired. We're no longer able to go back. And another family is not able to get back. So now we have to have all Indian teachers. And they need the funds for that. So you could pray for that, that they would have enough people to have funds to pay for the professors and to carry on this very important program. The fourth phase is to report to the sending churches. You'll notice at the very end of our passage, they went back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. There they gather the church together, not for evangelism this time, but to report, got the people together. Then they reported all that God had done with them. If you got another translation, the nuance there is they began reporting. In other words, they started to report and it was a long process. This was one missionary journey. I don't know how long it took, maybe a year. I don't know. I never studied that out. But they had this one missionary journey, and when they came back, they gathered the church together and began to report back, which means over a period of time they would tell all that God had happened. Could I just suggest to you that when one of your missionaries that you support comes back, give them plenty of time? There's a lot that happens on the field that churches in America are missing out on because we don't give them enough time. Show us your presentation. We'll consider whether you're going to get support or not. Just make it quick and snappy and quick and beautiful. But you know, there's so much that God has done in people's lives through the ministry of your missionaries, and they never get a chance to express that. And because they never get a chance to express it, you miss out on the great blessing of where your missionary support has gone. You don't get the blessing of having a worldwide vision of what's happening in the world, what God is doing in the world. And then it goes on and it says, in verse 28, they stayed there a long time with the disciples in Antioch, the sending church. They gave them a lot of time. And as the missionaries spent time in their sending church, their home church, and remember, this was Paul and Barnabas who were one of the leaders of the church to begin with. And they would give them plenty of opportunities to minister within the church. They would be creating in that church a real burden for the lost, a real burden for missions. They would open up the eyes of the people in Antioch to what needs to be done beyond their borders. We need that in our churches in America today. And so that's the missionary task. The question now is, what do I do? Some of us, maybe God speaks to our hearts and says, I want you to go. I want you to be the one that goes out as a full-time missionary, pastor, whatever. Others, God does not lead that way, but if you're really committed to Christ, you'll want to be involved in the support of the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, not just abroad, but here at home as well. You'll be praying. You'll be giving. You'll be helping the church program so that it can promote missions and encourage young people to go. There's a big job to be done. India has 1.2 billion people. 1,200,000,000. I can't even get my head around that. We went to India in 1978. There was about 2.5% Christian. They had 650 million now. They've doubled that almost. There's still only 2.5%. In fact, it might be a little bit less than that. We aren't even keeping pace with the population growth. There's such a great need. That seminary is providing young men and women, and then some of their students are being supported by the churches that we established in Bangalore so that we don't even depend upon the churches in the States to send those missionaries out. Praise God. God is at work. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the penetration of the gospel into the kingdoms of darkness. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for this example of Paul and Barnabas as they faithfully ministered on their various missionary journeys. And we see how they were able to establish churches in their day and age. Help us, Lord, to use this example as a springboard for establishing churches, for promoting missions far and away and even near, close at hand. Lord, thank you for First Baptist Church of Redmond. We pray that they might continue to be a tremendous lighthouse in this very needy area. Many people coming from many countries, especially India, to work in Microsoft and some of the software industry here. We pray that there would be a real clarity of vision of what can be done for the cause of Christ right here in Redmond. Lord, we pray your blessing upon us as we depart from this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.